Okay. Now a few minutes late here. Talking with the visitor, because was coming. Okay. Well, not that late. Okay.
Good morning.
Good morning. How you guys doing? So we are looking today at lesson four, God's plan to save us, and which we're talking a lot about in Romans. Obviously, that's a more complex version of God's plan to save us. But if anybody is interested in the financial stuff, starting this afternoon, you know, you can just show up. It's going to be like three or four classes, and then, but how to do budgets, going to talk about insurance and investing and all kinds of stuff. So. But, okay, well, oh, one of the things before I get going, because I have forgotten to in the first few weeks, was I wanted to ask, are there any specific questions that you guys have? Any about any particular issues or topics that you kind of like, what about this? What about this? Any kind of, that we, because towards the end of this class, we could address some of that. Anybody have anything?
Questions? Like related to this?
Not that you're related to this, on anything, any topic. Any kind of question you have in your mind. And if you can always bring it up later. You don't have to do it right now. But think about that. If there are any particular questions you have, you know, about, you know, that I can answer fairly succinctly. Well, you wouldn't necessarily know that if you have a question. I don't know if it's easier or harder sometimes before finding out. But, any questions that you have, let me know. We'll try to address them before this particular quarter's over. And so just think about that. Time goes on. Okay, we're going to look at two things we're looking at. Is really looking at what Jesus said about saving us. And then looking at some examples. Now, we're not going to be able to read all these passages. There's a lot of them. But anybody want to read John 14:15 for me?
If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. Pretty straightforward.
Yeah, pretty simple, pretty easy. You know, because they're kind of, you know, reversed of each other, John 14:15 and 15:14. What did he say in 15:14?
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
Yeah, so he talks about doing what he says. And so, kind of the beginning of, think about this. You guys have been you've heard most of the lessons for the last, you know, number of weeks in Romans. The idea of God's grace, and he's poured out, and Jesus was, sacrificed for us to pay the price for our sins. But what does obeying what he says have to do with that? That his grace and the redemption and all that. What do you think? Might be easier in a couple of weeks. I'll actually get to this in the book of Romans. The idea of obedience comes up in chapter 6. But just from a kind of a simple concept, what does obedience to him have to do with being saved, do you think?
I think it's one way to show love.
Okay. Yeah. I can see that for sure. I was thinking about just from a, I'm just trying to think, just kind of, if I don't listen to him, how will I trust him? If I'm not willing to listen and do what he says, the ability of actually believing him and trusting him doesn't seem like that would fit. And so I think it fits into this. Here's what he's saying to them. I think it really fits into this concept of really trusting and really having faith in him. Okay, John 8:24. What must we do to be saved from our sins?
I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die. Oh, wait,
yeah.
You will die in your sins.
Right.
You have to believe that He's the Son of God.
Yeah. Now, I put John 14 and John 15, those verses about if we want to follow Him, we have to do what He says. Well, this is kind of, I did that as kind of the introduction to these passages where He says, listen, you've got to believe me. You've got to trust me. If you're going to die in your sins, if you don't trust me, you don't believe me. Okay, Luke 13:3. We will perish if we don't do what? Somebody want to read down? It says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is repentance? I think we kind of get the concept of believing and trusting Him and doing what He says. What is repentance? I think this is it's not complex, by the way, but sometimes I think it's misunderstood.
Does it mean like you're sorry for your sins and you will do your best not to do it again?
Yeah,
and admitting what
yeah.
you've done?
Yeah, and the word repent very specifically means the second part of what you said is not do it again.
Yeah.
You got to stop doing that. The sorrow is some. There's kind of an implication that we should be. We change and we don't do it again because we're sorry, right? But, and there is godly sorrow and all that. But repentance, He's saying, listen, you've got to change. You've got to stop doing what you've been doing. Listen to me, follow me, and change what you've been doing. Now, how hard is it to change?
A lot.
It's hard, isn't it? In fact, a lot of times people say people don't change. People are always saying, well, I would suggest, a lot of times people say people don't change. I think there's certain things about us that don't change. I think there's some kind of personality within us. We're kind of born. Ever notice babies, you can tell really early, sometimes even before they come out of the womb, something about them, their nature. You can see stubborn right away. And you can see real mellow right away. And they don't have to learn it. It's like they're that right from the beginning. And ideally it molds in a way, because both of those things have good and bad traits to them. But hopefully, no matter what nature we have, we can mold it to use the strengths and to try and get rid of and improve the weaknesses. But we're always going to have certain weaknesses, aren't we? Aren't most of us going to, I don't mean that we won't overcome certain temptations that we just don't really ever do them again, but there are certain temptations all of us are going to have that are just bigger than others. Right? Everybody's, and they're not all going to be the same. Take a group of people, they're not all the same temptations, but each one of us are going to have certain temptations. That's going to be probably the most difficult one for us to deal with in our life.
I totally forgot what I was going to say.
Oh,
oh, okay. Can you still repent, but you don't really want to, but you do it anyways, like try not to do it anyways? I ask this question because I used to listen to really inappropriate music, Too Short, and like old school gangster. So I deleted them off my phone, but I didn't really want to.
And then I'm like,
ugh.
It's one of those things where you're, and I think.
I know that's really minor, but.
Well, no, I think it's a great example, actually, of especially of the idea that we know this isn't good for us, but we still like it. And you go, oh, I shouldn't do that. Sometimes, I think, sometimes as parents, don't you find that you're like, okay, certain things you like doing, and all of a sudden your kids come along, you're like, well, I guess you shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be watching these shows, I shouldn't be going and doing that. And so we kind of, and so yes, I think your answer is yes, sometimes we repent, but we know we don't want to. But I think what that is we're understanding we desire that, we like that, we are attracted to that. But part, the other part of us is going, that here's God says, that's really not good for you. That's not a really helpful, that's not a blessing for life. That's not encouraging, strengthening, that's the dark side, in a sense. And so, yeah, I do think we sometimes repent knowing that we didn't really want to. I guess I would say, I think I would use different words, I still desire it, but I want to change. But my desire is still there for it. And so I think that's true. I think lots of times we repent and we still have desire for things we repent of.
Did it kill me, like, deleting all those songs? It did, and I really didn't want to.
Yeah.
I don't know why it was so hard. Like, that was really hard for me, and I don't know why.
I totally agree with that. I listened to it, I didn't listen, well, my age, there wasn't a lot of that around when I was younger, but there was still lots of songs that when you go back and you hear, I really like that song. You think, now, years later,
there's
you kind of,
what
that
song
is about? I'm like, that's really not a very good song, is it?
Yeah.
Or you finally actually understand.
Yeah, you kind of make some words. You go, those are really not very good words.
I like the song. It's like, wait, maybe I know.
A lot of that music was about one thing.
Yep.
Yes.
Yes, exactly.
Yes.
I totally get that. And I think it's a recognition. I do think there's definitely a recognition of there are times we know we like stuff that we know isn't really good for us. But think about it, even for, I like to use food, isn't it? Because food is kind of like a non-judgmental area. I mean, like, okay, there's food we might eat we know we shouldn't eat. Right? Yeah, I really like that. I can't eat that all the time. Like the other night, I had beignets at just downtown. I love beignets, by the way. I mean, those aren't little French donuts.
They're pretty good.
But they're, when they're really good.
Yes.
Sometimes they're not. By the way, the ones made it in Disney World are not. but these downtown are really good. I mean, like, make them out of France or, you know, New Orleans. But they had them, they had caramel sauce to dip them in, too. Which I'd never seen before, but like, that was really good, though. So, I had a few. Julie's like, anybody else eat anymore? She either polished the rest of them off. But we can't eat. You can eat that all the time. That's like we eat that once a year, you know, so that kind of thing. But I would love them all. If they were around me every day, I'd be huge.
You also get bored.
I would have
your
tough
body
time.
Naturally.
What was that?
Your body naturally, like, makes the changes, like your taste buds. You're like, gosh, I'm eating this again. Maybe
yeah.
It's not, it knows.
That's possible. I guess it's theoretically possible I could eat so much of it that I would get sick of it.
Yeah.
But I can't imagine it.
That's funny. I couldn't either.
What?
I said I thought I couldn't either.
Yeah.
And,
if you're force-fed it, I guess eventually you get sick of it. But, we all know we like certain things, but we know they're always not good. They're not always good for us. And so, yeah, I think that's a pretty normal thing everybody has to deal with.
Well, just real quick, we kind of go through the same thing, Mike and I do. So there's. We were talking about music, and there's a lot of music he used to listen to, and one of them was like Running with the Devil, Highway to Hell, that whole thing. So he turned it around and said, look, if somebody, a non-Christian, knows he's a Christian, hears him playing, you know, Running with the Devil, okay, he kind of thinks like it's going to make him a hypocrite. He's a Christian believing in one way, but yet he's listening to music that says he wants to run with the devil. So it's kind
and
of...
And you're sitting there singing it. And
yeah.
It's the
walking out to
see,
it.
Right, so he kind of thinks it would be a bad influence on a person that's looking at us, and because we're judged already, that would even make that person judge us even more. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, or it would cause a fellow Christian or sister or brother to trip up. And like, why are you listening to something about the devil when you say you're worshiping God? That kind of whole concept thing. So that's another spin of it.
Yeah.
He's
so don't listen to anything that you wouldn't want Jesus to rock out to.
One of the things he's telling us is that he's always with us. And sometimes we act like he's not with us.
Well, it's hard. Like you said, he's not.
But that's the growth process. That's a lifetime of growing to the concept that he's always with me. That's what we're growing toward, and we're always doing it. I would, the elders, myself, we would all say, "Hey, you've been doing this for decades." You're like, "You're still in that process. You're still that. You're always in that process."
Well, and I feel like when it's something you do enjoy, and when it's something that is hard to get rid of, I feel like God appreciates that more than just being like, well, that's, kind of, it's easy to become arrogant if you don't have those things that are still hard.
Right. Yeah, I remember when I was a new Christian, when I became a Christian, I was working in construction, and most construction workers, make sailors look tame. Language is terrible. I swore, foul language. And when I became a Christian, I just stopped. It was an easy thing for me to just not do. In fact, years went by, and I was managing at a place, and I actually swore one time in front of one of the guys, they were kind of really shocked. And I apologize. But I was like, I remember how many years it had been since I had said something, kind of foul language. But that's exactly the opposite of what you're talking about. But not everything was like that. Lots of things, you just keep trying to putting it off. Because there's a lot of stuff that just you keep putting it off. You keep putting that world off. Because we're sinners, we're attracted to this stuff. We desire, our flesh desire, our minds desire it, and it's a matter of continuing to have God help us keep putting it off. And sometimes, like you said, we're putting it off. We know we want it, but we also know we don't want it. I think Romans chapter 7 is kind of exactly about that concept where Paul's talking about, I know I should do it, but I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway, So we have this it's almost like this dual personality within us, angel and devil on the shoulders, I think we all kind of understand that there's that push and pull within us. But that's the great thing about, especially as we get into Romans, as I get over the next into chapter 8, you'll see, at the end of chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, who's going to save me from this flesh of death? He goes, because the flesh is going to kill me. And thank Jesus. Because he saves me from this. That push and pull. He has saved me. I don't have to be perfect and never stumble for him to love me and save me. I just have to keep moving forward with him. Keep putting the stuff off. And sometimes that's a daily thing. For some people, they think about people who get drunk regularly. Drunkenness is a sin as well. And people who are alcoholics, what do they do? What does it equal to an alcoholic? It's one day at a time, right? Every single
even
day.
Years and years and years later.
And they'll all tell you. And you can go to smoking. I had a good friend many years ago. So we were in our 20s, 30s. He had smoked. The smoker, but when I knew him, he didn't, and he didn't for decades. Now he smokes all the time. So again, near 50, he starts smoking again. Something happened to take one, drag, and he's like, he's right back to where he was. And he said it. Every time there was smoke around, he he got that feeling. Oh, I like smoking. Every time. It never left. So for his lifetime, that was, if you didn't want to do it, that's a lifetime of, I'm not going to do that. And we're all going to have probably some kinds of sins, some kinds of temptations that are exactly that. You know, whether it's a desire of the flesh or whether it's some kind of prideful thing or, you know, whatever. It might just be stuff as simple as talking about people. You know, people like to talk about, make stuff up about people or talk about stuff, you know, regarding people that they shouldn't talk about. Okay, let's read Matthew 10:32-33.
So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven.
This passage kind of talks about what I was mentioning about boasting in God. We should, as Christians, talk about God. God is what? He's why I am who I am. And, you know, we should say that. And acknowledge that. I follow God. I am a Christian. The problem, I think, very often, and I don't know if you guys have seen this in your life, but sometimes people say that in a way. A lot of people have said that in the world as I'm wonderful because I'm godly and you're not. You ever seen that? Or some people use the concept of, oh, I'm a Christian, as if I'm somehow better than you. Or that I'm somehow good and you're not good. I'd seen that a lot in my life. And so at times in my life, I don't like to tell people as much as ideally they see it. I want hopefully them to see it with how I live my life rather than just tell them. But it's encouraging me. I think it's an encouragement, especially for me, to say, you know, how great God is and how much he's helped me. Because I can do that in a couple ways. You know, I'm a Christian. I'm faithful. You're not. I can apply. You're not. Or I can say, I'm a sinner, and he helped. And you know, I can. Ideally, I'm humbling me and elevating him. Is, I think, the goal. But don't hide. Don't hide and shrink away from that, because there's obviously lots of times in this life for us. We live in a culture, work culture, different places, school and other places, where, you know, talking about God is really frowned upon. Okay, Mark 16:16. What did he say we need to do to be saved there? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, let me just talk about 16 for a second. So he says, believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, my sister one time told me, and it belongs to another current, you know, another denomination that kind of doesn't really believe in baptism at all. She's going, well, you read that verse. Clearly you're saved when you believe. And because she goes, if you don't believe, you're condemned. But as soon as you believe, you're saved. And then later on, you can get baptized. But they say, well, but Jesus actually said, who believes and is baptized will be saved. The question is, what do both of them, so he says salvation is belief and baptism. And what do the both of them kind of, why would both of them be important?
Almost like telling your kid to clean and mop your room. It's not clean until you mop.
Yeah. Because in terms of baptism, whose choice is baptism?
The individual's.
Yeah. I choose to do it, right? Or not do it. Yeah, well, I guess like, you can kind of be forced, you know, sometimes little kids, you get baptized by people. But, you know, they didn't have any say in it. But, so when I believe, he says, and I'm going to get into this a bit more on Sunday morning lessons, Kevin, when I talk about baptism a bit in a couple weeks. And that is the idea that baptism is really our appeal to God. We are asking God to raise us up. And we're going to look at some passages that talk about that. We are asking God to save us. And we do that because we believe. But there, do you think there are people who have been baptized who don't really believe?
Yeah.
There's lots of them. And I think the reason he's saying here, he doesn't bring in on the second half that whoever does not believe will be condemned. Because does it matter if you've been baptized if you don't really believe? Just a bunch of water. It's just that the other stuff doesn't matter. If you don't believe, none of the rest matters. But baptism, in fact, I think this is one thing that's important. Baptism is, belief is necessary for baptism. Otherwise, it's just water. And there's a lot of other passages to talk about, but Jesus is saying, listen, you gotta believe me. And you're being baptized. Now, when in the culture that he was talking to the Jews, baptism was as common as you and I washing our hands. There were whole segments of Jewish society that baptized themselves every morning.
Every morning?
Every morning. And sometimes every evening.
But would they count?
Huh?
Would they count?
Well, you got to understand, in Jewish life, baptisms were what's called, or referred to as washings. Or they had, in fact, there was a laver out in front of the temple to baptize the priests before they went into the temple. They were baptized, and then they had to put on special clothes, and then they could go into the temple. So there was ritual washings were common. That's why when John the Baptist is out baptizing people in the river, Jews were flocking to him. Because ritual baptisms, ritual washings were common. They knew exactly what they meant. It was about God purifying me. Okay, I'm a sinner, God purified me. God is God purified. So they knew exactly what baptism conceptually was. And so when he's talking to them, he's talking to them in ways that ever wondered how on Pentecost it says 3,000 people were baptized that first day? How did they baptize 3,000 people from Jerusalem? So there's no close river. Jerusalem's up in the mountains, you'd have to travel ways. With thousands and thousands of people. Well, you know how they did that. There were probably thousands of baptistries in Jerusalem. They were called mikvahs. They were actually, lots of churches used them. They actually had steps down into them and steps back up out of them. So you actually would walk down into it, walk up out of it, and then you would go on to your day. And so there were whole groups, there were whole segments of the society that did it all. It was just a ritual they understood. So we don't have that same kind of history and cultural history that they had. So when he talks about baptism, they knew exactly what it was. They were used to it, common. And he's just telling them, listen, you have to choose to be cleansed.
So were these people sinning every single day because they thought, okay, I'm going to sin whatever they did, and then at the end of the day they'd go and get baptized again, and then, oh, okay, I'm clean. And then the next
they weren't doing it for specific sins. They were doing it for rituals. These were regular rituals.
So it's a tradition.
A little bit like us, you know, doing the Lord's Supper. Do we take the Lord's Supper only when we sin? Now, probably every week we probably have, but in a sense, we don't it's not a response. To them, to the Jews, it was a ritual cleansing, and it was a regular thing all the time. Now, remember, they also had daily sacrifices, blood sacrifices, right? Jesus kind of replaces their daily sacrifices with a single sacrifice of his own. And they're all of their regular rituals of ritual cleansing is created with one. It's kind of replaced by a single one that just puts you in him that makes you clean. And he continually, cleansing you. So it was something they were familiar with, but Jesus applies it differently than they had known it. So it was something they were familiar with, but he was showing them a different side. A little bit like even in when he commanded to take, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, which they had because they were going to do the Passover. But he took them and said, I want you to keep doing this in remembrance of me. So he took two things that Jews were very familiar with, and he applied them in a new way. And that's kind of what's going on with baptism as well. Okay. In Luke 24, 46, 47. Do we want to read that one?
Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
So he told his apostles, you guys got to go out. You got to preach repentance. You got to preach remission of sins. And
is that why Jehovah's Witness keeps knocking on the door? Because he has to go out and preach, and they take that very literally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the same thing with Mormons. I have the elders, the 18-year-old elders knock on the door. You haven't had those?
No, I know, but I was making that face because you can't have an 18-year-old elder.
Well, they do. Well, they do. But, because it's just a title in their
opinion.
In the system that has been created. But the... they do. They take that very literal, door knocking, got to just be keeping it active. And I've done that in the past as well, door knocking. I don't think it's successful much, but, Mormonism, they do occasionally get people. Because here's what happens when you're knocking on lots of doors. What are you trying to do?
Convert them.
You're just trying to find the people who need help. And if you knock on it, if we were to knock on every single door in Boise every week, would we at some point find people who needed help and who were searching? Yeah, we would. Just a numbers game. Now, how much manpower, how much effort would you put out? And do we, as a group of, 80 people, do we have enough manpower to do all that? No, and not live the rest of our lives. So, each of us can do what we can, but, ideally, wherever we go, we are, looking for people to help and say, God can help. That's really, it is, in a sense, on us to do that. So, when he says preaching remission of sins, I've got to go out and preach remission of sins. What do you think that means? How did they preach remission of sins?
I don't know what that word means.
It means to kind of get rid of, to forgive, to remit. Well, a remittance is like a payment you owe something, and you pay remittance, and you, so it's a remission of sins. It's kind of like it being paid for. It's kind of being forgiven. So he's going out and preaching that you need to have your sins forgiven.
Preaching repentance, in a sense, teaching people that they need to repent.
Yeah.
Kind of how I thought that.
Yeah. And I think all Christians are supposed to be aware that Jesus paid the price. He remitted the sins, didn't he? He paid the price that allowed our sins to be forgiven. So remission of sins, I think, is probably the easiest way, is just forgiveness of sins. He's essentially a synonym. So the forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ and his, you know, his sacrifice. So, but our repentance is a part of that, isn't it? Us changing, us turning. The word actually literally means to turn. Okay? So, and it's kind of a mental thing, in reality. It's kind of, okay, I'm going this way, and I go, oh, I don't want to go this way. I want to go that way. And we turn and go another way. So it's kind of like, okay, I'm living a certain way, I'm doing certain things, and then I go, you know what, I don't want to live like this anymore. Maybe, you know, I mean, think about even just getting married. Getting married is a sense of repentance, isn't it? Because you, before you're married, you live a certain way. After you're married, you live a different way. To some degree, right? Before you're married, it's kind of, I get to choose what I want to do based on what I want, what how I feel. When I'm married, what I want alone isn't the only consideration, is it? Ideally. Not every married person gets that right away, but there is a certain change, and that's what he says. So I was not a Christian. I lived a certain way. I became a Christian. My life should change. I now live a little differently. I do things differently. You know. Okay. So let's read Matthew 28:19. What did Jesus tell the apostles to do among all nations?
It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So, go out into the world, wherever you go. In fact, where'd go, therefore? If you kind of go, wherever you go. Help people become followers of Christ and baptize them into God. Any questions or thoughts on those things that Jesus said? So what we have is Jesus said, listen, you need to do what I say, you need to believe me, you need to repent, you need to confess me that I'm actually the person you follow, you need to believe and be baptized. You need to repent and have your sins forgiven. You need to become disciples. And you need to be baptized into Him.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Sorry. When you say confess, because my brother has certain doubts about our congregation
mm-hmm.
in California. But he's been attending Catholic church because of his wife. So when they go to confession,
right. Are
we supposed to do that to like each other, or are we supposed to confess?
We should confess to
God.
Well, actually, both. But we should confess to each other. James talks about confessing our sins one to another, but not priests the way Catholics do, because the Catholics see. Reality is every Christian's a priest. Catholicism doesn't teach that.
Right.
Because they basically have taken the Old Testament pattern and continued it, even though God, Peter very directly said we're all priests. And so we, and James very clearly said we ought to confess to one another our sins. But that we choose who we, in fact, I would recommend because I don't know, that it's really helpful to go to other people and say, listen, I'm struggling with this sin. And it's just some, I don't know, for example, alcohol, AA. In AA, it's a support group, but every person in AA has a sponsor.
Mm-hmm.
That is the person you go, hey, I'm out of problems. Why do we need that with one another? I think Jesus, God is telling us we do need that from one another. But it doesn't mean, hey, we're assigning you somebody to confess to. We all need people that we can go to and say, listen, I have a problem.
Well, and I've always felt like, especially if you've sinned against someone,
then
that's definitely a time you want to go and
And that's really like, hey, I'm sorry, I need...
When you've sinned
against somebody specifically. But we need to be able to confess our sins with one another. They can pray for us. Because there's an accountability when we know other people know. We would ideally think, well, God knows, I know God knows, there's accountability there. But we tend to forget a little bit more that God knows than when, hey, my brother so-and-so knows, and he knows I have a problem, and I talk with him. So that brother so-and-so every week kind of, hey, how you been doing this week? Your A sponsor calls up, how you doing?
Accountability.
Absolutely. So confession is, I think, really important. So there's different multiple confessions. What he's talking about here, though, is not that kind of confession of confessing his sins, but the confessing that he's my Lord.
Oh,
so,
it was the other way around.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so that particular passage he was just talking about, we need to confess it. Yeah, I'm his follower. He's my leader. I follow him. I do the things he wants done. So he's using that, the word confess is used there, but probably a different word than the other one, but in Greek. But he's talking about just making that acknowledgement. So, but yeah, it is the practice of, and I can't remember exactly, I don't remember the exact passage in James, I think it's in James 5, but James talks about that, confessing our sins to one another. Very, very helpful. And I have just found that in just general practice. When I have worked with people who have difficulty in specific, they've had difficulties in their lives in specific sins, that I always encourage them that they have somebody they can talk to, and that they can express, I have this sin. And
it's really shameful, though. That's like almost embarrassing.
It is embarrassing. But being embarrassed is sometimes helpful for us, isn't it? Kind of like, I know. But it really kind of hits home. It kind of cuts us. Because I've done that even years ago. I would call a guy. I have a friend who is also a preacher. When I was having issues, whether belief or just whatever, my attitude's just wrong. I had a guy, a friend that I would call and talk to, confess to. And everyone I used to confess, even when we were kind of part of the same congregation, to him. He probably had, he was a little older than me, and he probably had, I know he had somebody a little older than him that he often would go to. Because I wouldn't say to everybody, I would go to him. I wouldn't suggest going to everybody.
Right.
No, I would suggest finding a trustworthy
person
that is wise enough to actually hear us and compassionate enough to help us without being, because the last thing we need is people judging us. Oh, yeah, you're awful. I already know I'm sinning. I don't need you to tell me I'm sinning. So you do need to find people. I would actually, I'm glad I said that then. I would not suggest make that broad and public. I would do that more selectively to people who are actually worthy of that kind of, that you trust enough.
Right.
Yeah. And I don't think there's a lot of those actually for everybody. Probably most of us only have maybe one or two people that we would feel that close enough to and trust enough of another human being to kind of reveal the our sins in that way. Okay. Any other questions on kind of what Jesus said? Yeah. So looking at what the apostles did, so I basically, sometimes when I study with people about becoming a Christian, I talk about the things Jesus said. Then I also look at what the apostles actually did. Did the apostles, as they went out in the book of Acts, and we see reported for us, what they taught, what they said, did they do what Jesus said? Did they preach that stuff? So, too much time here. So we're not gonna. So in Acts 2, 37 through 41, you have there the Pentecost, and and so I'll read that here to start with 37. He says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." So the apostles were preaching about Jesus being resurrected. And they and it said that, you know, hey, you guys killed Jesus, he's Lord and Christ. Jesus wasn't just some guy from Galilee. It turns out he was the master and he is the Savior. And you guys killed him. And they're like, and they were, it says in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, What should we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice in one sentence, he mentions three things that Jesus said. Repent, be baptized, and forgiveness of sins, which is remission of sins. Sin. So right away, we see that exactly the same things Jesus had been saying before, they preached that very first day when they began to preach the gospel. And they said it to people who were cut to the heart. What do you think that means?
They immediately felt bad about it.
They're like, oh, that's right. We knew Jesus. We knew he was crucified. He was a Savior. And they believed it. So what do we do about that? And he says, here's what you do about it. You need to repent. You need to stop doing what you've been doing, living the way you've been living. You need to be baptized. You need to have your sins forgiven. Now, that's not it. He goes on, verse 40, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So that one sentence is not all he said. He went on to talk about it, explain it, and further expound upon it. But that's what's been recorded for us. Let's look at Acts 8. In Acts chapter 8, 35 to 38, we have the preaching here of Philip. Philip has been told by the Holy Spirit to go catch that guy, this Ethiopian who is heading back down to Ethiopia from coming from Jerusalem. And he says in verse 35 to him, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, by the way, he was reading in Isaiah. So this Ethiopian had his own scroll. By the way, does anybody know what that implies?
Very wealthy.
Very wealthy. Scrolls are expensive. A scroll of Isaiah, very long book, a lot of money. By the way, he says he was a eunuch, may or may not actually been castrated. Could have been a title at this point. He is actually the head of the treasury for Ethiopia. For Candace is the queen at this particular time. And so he's actually...
like a member of the court.
Yeah, he would be like the department, the head of the treasury in the United States. You know, today. He's kind of like... There's only a... only like a couple, few people maybe greater than him in the whole country. And so he's a wealthy man. And so anyway, he was reading Isaiah, didn't really understand it. Philip runs up beside him. Do you get what you're saying? And so Philip, beginning at that scripture, began to tell us, he told them the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What does that imply? Because he hasn't said it. All we're told is that Jesus, or that Philip preached the good news about Jesus to him. And along the road, they come to some water, and he says what to Philip?
What prevents me from being baptized? Meaning Philip had talked about baptism.
Yeah. He's like, so in the process of preaching about good news, he had preached to him about baptism. He had talked about baptism. So that is something that we see continuing. Acts 16. Acts 16, 30 to 34. says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is Paul and Silas. They were in an area of Philippi. They had been thrown in jail. This is that place where they're singing, and then the jail flew open. And I guess if you remember the story or not, but anyway, so they were kind of, there's miraculous, like, jailbreak. Jail flies open by God, but nobody leaves. Because Philip, or Paul and Silas are in there, had been there singing hymns. And people were just listening to them. Well, so the jail flies open. The jailer, this is actually kind of cultural stuff to know. The jailer, waking up, sees the door open, and he goes to kill himself. He doesn't know why he was going to do that.
Roman honor system.
He would have been executed for having them all left. Because a jailer losing one of his
prisoners
would have been executed for losing a prisoner. So he was going to kill himself instead of being. And Paul actually yells out to him, don't kill yourself. We're all in here still. And he runs in and asks this question. And he says, what should I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Now, that's not all there is, right? Believe. Even Jesus said, believe, be baptized, repent, and all those different things. But that's kind of where it starts, isn't it? You got to believe, and you will be saved. If you really believe, you'll be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So notice, even just like in chapter 2, it tells us that Peter said, repent and be baptized, but then he went on with many other words, and he explained stuff. Same thing happens here with Paul. He says, believe, but then he goes on and preaches the word to him and all of his household. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So he's baptized. This happened around midnight, so he's baptized like 1, 2 in the morning. Yeah.
Oh, it's cold.
Probably. And I don't know how convenient. Did they have water around? Now, they may have because of, they could have gone to a bathhouse. You know, I don't know. Could have had some kind of mikveh from the Jews in the area. I'm not sure, but anyway. But there was a Jewish household, Lydia's household. But I don't know. But he was a Roman jailer, so more than likely he was a Roman soldier. So the fact they might have had some kind, there might have been a bathhouse close by with lots of water. Would have been pretty common. As she said, Philippi was a Roman colony. It's actually a very special city throughout the empire. It actually, a Roman colony meant that that city was considered to be Rome, away from Rome. A little bit like
I said there's no place like Rome.
Oh, yeah, exactly. It's a little bit like our embassies in other countries. That little land is considered to be part of the United States, just like other lands, you know, they have an embassy here. Okay, so the last one. So again, so we see belief here, we see baptism here, and so we've seen kind of repentance, belief, baptism, forgiveness, all those things that Jesus talked about, we see in all of the examples of them preaching. In Acts 22, I'm not going to read the whole thing, 6 through 16, but we have the Paul telling about his own conversion. Paul was basically telling the story of how he was converted to the people. He was actually talking in Jerusalem to a bunch of people. He had been arrested. There was a big commotion. Everybody like hates him now. The Jews all hate him. And he begins to talk about it and talks about how he was on his way to Damascus and then, you know, and Jesus had come to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he didn't know who he is. And who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And the last person Paul was expecting to talk to him from heaven. And he says, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, rise, go into Damascus. There you'll be told what is appointed for you to do. So Jesus does not preach to Paul there. He simply like knocked Paul upside the head and said, you need to go in there and listen to what you're supposed to do. Okay, so he does that. He was blinded. They led him into Damascus. tells us that Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to Paul and standing by him said to him, Paul, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, receive my sight, saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. So that we have just that one sentence. Now, obviously, I think he had probably told him many other things, but we're given that little bit. And then he says to him, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, we're going to look at it a bit more next week, but this phrase, calling on his name, is actually really important, because I think it's a reference to, sometimes when you think of the word calling on his name, what do you think? What does that make it sound to you like? Calling on his name. I think a lot of people think prayer. I think it's a reference to more of an appeal. I'm appealing to you. That I am requesting from you. That I'm calling upon you for help. That I'm appealing to you. That's going to be key, is because we get into next week. Next week we'll kind of finish up this, kind of help us see how all the passages kind of point at this idea that Romans 6 talks about, which I'm going to be, you know, looking at in a couple of weeks. The idea of being crucified with him, buried with him in baptism, and risen with him. This whole imagery given to us in Romans chapter 6 is symbolic of believing him, repenting, being baptized, and being forgiven. But that all those things that he's been talking about is what's happening when we are repenting, when we're being baptized, when we are walking with him. But all of that is really, we're calling upon God to help us. We'll look at more next week. So just looked at some examples. They kind of were doing the same things that Jesus had said. Any other thoughts or questions? Take a few minutes, too long. Appreciate that. So as the week goes by, we're going to try to remember, if you have any specific questions about the Bible, we'll try to answer those in this quarter. If you have any specific questions about it, just, you know, some people have said, like, you know, you talked about confession that came up. Or if anything comes up that you're like, hey, you know, what about this? What about that? Ask it away. We'll try to get to an answer for that. Try to kind of look at any kind of question you might have. Okay? Okay. If nothing else, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for Jesus because we know that he is the reason that we have hope, that we can be forgiven, because his blood has redeemed us and paid the price that we might be just before you. We thank you, Father, for this loving care, this willingness to do for us the things we could not do for ourselves. We hope, Father, that you will help us to truly be disciples and continue to learn and grow and become more like Jesus throughout our life. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
So where was it downtown that you got this
red
delectable?
Feather Lounge?
Red Feather Inn?
Huh?
Red Feather Inn?
I'm pretty sure the restaurant is called The Lounge, but Red Feather Lounge, I believe.
Where is it downtown?
Right on 8th Street. We were having a business meeting and a dinner Thursday night. Actually, I'm really... Fancy food. I was glad somebody else was paying for it. on their dessert beignets. They're a little oddly shaped, because beignets are typically more square. They're basically like a donut, and then they're rolled in powdered sugar.
Yeah,
but it's
I've never had one.
A beignet is kind of like it's like French pastry.
I've had that.
So they roll the pastry out on and then they cut it in squares.
Oh, okay.
They dump those square pastry flour into oil, and then they puff up a little,
oh,
kind of like a donut.
Yeah, yeah.
A really light donut, almost like Krispy Kreme.
The Israelis do something similar to that too.
Israelis do?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I don't know. I forget what it's called.
So they then take that, dump it, and as soon as it comes out of the oil, they dump it into a big bag of powdered sugar.
Uh-huh.
So powdered sugar and statues to it.
Yeah.
It's like eating
but it's,
sweet air.
There, it's it really is. It's in the actual dough, though, that makes it good.
Right.
Because otherwise, if the dough, if it's not really great dough, it's just like, it's like eating one of those powdered sugar like donut holes.
Yeah. I'm really picky with my donut holes.
It's like bread, you know. It's just
it's
like
the
milk bread.
So there's like really good bread, and there's just like, it's bread. And so when a beignet is really, really good, and they had really good dough. Now they made them in small little balls, though, which is a little different.
Right.
Is that place on 8th? Where on 8th? I'm trying to picture. Is it
just
in like Idaho?
Just
or?
Up from Idaho. Yeah.
Is what else is it near? Like Bruce Chris, or is it farther north
like
than
Bitter
that?
Bitter Creek or something, bar or something.
Hmm.
We were upstairs in this little alcove or whatever.
Okay.
So they had like a dinner area, but there's two bars there too.
Okay.
So.
Okay.
And it's one of those places where they have a lot of outdoor seating,
okay.
Yeah, that was, we ended up just because, like, you never hardly ever see, the only really decent beignets typically are at Disneyland.
Yeah, you told
downtown,
me at downtown?
Downtown at New Orleans.
So good.
The ones they make, though, at,
Disney World?
The Disney World.
You said they're not that good?
They were not very good.
Was that at Epcot, or?
No, at,
downtown?
It'd be nice if they did Epcot. They do crepes at Epcot, though.
The crepes are horrible at Epcot,
but,
though.
at the river, is it the Port Orleans resort?
Oh.
In the Port Orleans food court.
I think that's where we stayed.
Is that where you guys stayed, Port Orleans?
Yeah.
So in the food court, they have beignets.
Okay.
That they'll do, but they're kind of already sitting there. They're not, they just were not as good as the ones in Disney. Now, see, they're at the Disneyland, are an outdoor vendor that kind of has a Cajun restaurant.
Right, right. I remember. That's been there a while, right?
Awesome Cajun, like, spice stuff.
They do really good Cajun food. But that one in Disney, at Port Orleans was like, these are not
so good.
Right.
Kind of reminds you of, like,
it's like just, it was just more like eating a powdered sugar donut. And I actually don't like powdered sugar donuts, so. But,
What's funny about downtown is there's all these little places. Like
I've never heard of the Red Feather Lounge.
I've not either. I didn't even know it was there. But the other day I went to like Jimmy John's. It's on like 6th. And I just get a sandwich. And then I'm walking into this building, you know, where there's this gift shop. And then I'm walking. And I've actually been in there before. But there's a Wise Guy's Pizza, which I'm like, that's a pizza place. And then there's another place called Jane's Lunch something or other. And I'm thinking, I should have tried that, you know, because sometimes I think about mom and pops. I don't eat out very often, but but if you walk around inside these buildings and really kind of explore, you can find stuff.
Yeah, there's a ton of stuff down there. Yeah. I mean,
just stuff that's like it was inside. It's in this room, and you're just like, wow, I didn't see a sign.
Yeah,
you
know. There is a lot of stuff downtown like that. Yeah, they had this. Really delectable appetizer. We had smoked trout and appetizer, and then Julie and I shared they had smoked salmon for the appetizer. Julie and I had a pan-seared trout with kind of a white sauce with the vegetables and stuff.
That's
really
awesome.
Good. Yeah, it was really good.
That's awesome. I had some sea bass at we went out for our anniversary at I can't remember the name of the place. It's right there on River and 9th.
Cottonwood Grill?
Cottonwood, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good
sea
bass there. That was awesome.
Yeah. Cottonwood Grill's a good place to eat, too.
Good. Yeah.
Which, time to get some lunch, huh?
I know, right?
That was your comment. Coming to be back?
Yeah.
You want to go, you want to go to our house then? Change out there? Set it here?
Yeah, I'll come by the house and change the vehicles over there.
We'll do that. And then,
but I don't really want to stay at your house until we'll see me and everything. I don't really want to be at this house all day.
Okay.
Speaking of Disney / lunch, for our May trip, can we set up a reservation at the Carthay Circle?
You can't do reservations till like 60 days at Disneyland.
Okay.
So, yeah, we can't.
I don't think that one.
You talking about that one on the overlooking the.
Yes.
Yeah.
I don't think this one shut off.
I'm not shutting them off. I'm leaving them on because I have a 3 o'clock class.
Oh, right.
You want to go to.
They had like. I just remember they had this really good shrimp thing. And they were one of the few restaurants that you could get World of Color passes with it. So.
What is this light on?
I know, the light stays on until it goes to sleep.
It shouldn't do that at all. I turned the power off completely. That's weird.
It always used to do that. It sits like that, and I don't know why.
But I turned the power off.
I don't know. Now you're just going to turn it back on, and then... Just shut it.
That's weird.
Grab your tablet.